Good morning. Interestingly enough, in the purposes of God, a week today I will be in Spain, but right down on Costa del Sol in the south, where my sister has an apartment and we'll be staying with her. And we'll be surrounded, as our neighbors, with people you see if you watch the God Channel, and particularly Revelation, which is the first of the channels, because most of those people there will be our neighbors. And while we are there, my sister is due to be making a program for Revelation. Anyway, pray for us that we don't suffer too much in the ninth culture of Spain. I want to draw your attention this morning to something that has gripped my heart many, many years. Those of you who know me will know that for me, the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, has been a compelling study. It was where I started my ministry when I finished in higher education and took charge of a church in Swansea. And I had sat under the ministry, tremendous help, when I was in the Royal Air Force, and I was able to come over the 3 years I was an education officer out at RAF Halton. I was able to come in on a Sunday morning and listen to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel, preaching on Ephesians. I listened to him for 3 years. He actually took 5 years to preach the book of Revelation, to preach the book of Ephesians. In my first church, I decided to follow his example, and I really speeded it up. It only took me 3 years to preach the book, the letter to the Ephesians. And I want to draw your attention to the passage that Zach read beautifully for us. And just point out, first of all, if you take the trouble to go back home and have another look at it in the light of what I'd like to share with you, Paul's prayer for these Christians at Ephesus comes to a conclusion with his plea to the Father that these Ephesian Christians, early Christians, basic understanding, that they might have greater and greater insight into three things, three aspects of the gospel message. The first is the hope of their calling. And he's saying, in effect, is if you've got the hope of salvation, that's your security. Not just for eternity, but for now. This part of your life, before the Lord takes you home. The hope of your calling, is that something? I mean, this church is surrounded by hope. We've got a hope cafe. Hope. The hope of your calling. Do you have that this morning? In fact, a confidence in what you claim to believe. And then the second thing is the riches of the glory of your inheritance. That's the future. Do you have a wonderful hope for the future? You may be going through a difficult time. You may be knowing a lot of sadness. Some of you, like myself, have gone through a period of real sense of loss as our life's partner has been taken from us. But then comes the riches of the glory of your inheritance. That's my guaranteed future. When I shall see my beloved again, and I shall also see Jesus. As she said, the moment my mother and her mother-in-law died, she said, "Clem, Mum is looking at Jesus." Is that your hope this morning? Is that your assurance? Is that your guarantee? When my eyes close down here, they'll open up there and they'll be filled with Jesus. And the third thing, the hope, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and then the greatness of the power of God for those who believe. The power available to every one of us this morning. Am I experiencing this power? Do I look for it day after day? It's a power available to me. Does it just lie on one side, not drawn on when the need I feel is desperate, and I said, Lord, fill me with a sense of your presence and your power. And it's with the nature of this power, we've had a lot of preaching and a lot of concentration in this church on the power of the Holy Spirit ever since I've been here over the last few years. And I want to talk about that power again, probably replicating much of what you've heard from Malcolm and others, the strengthening power of God and the compelling power as we live for Jesus, and its effect that Paul concludes here in the last part of chapter 1. He wants to tell these Ephesians something of the tremendous nature of this power. It's not some vague something in the atmosphere. He says, no, it's very definite. It's very positive. It's very palpable. And what that power has accomplished already in you, if you believe. He's concerned with this power because Paul, you see, is a very practical man. Even when he's talking spiritually, you know, it's spiritual common sense. His eyes are wide open. He's aware of what we have to do if we are living as Christians, what God requires of us. When the man writes these letters, there's evidence as you read them. Yet here is a man who's thinking clearly. There's ample evidence of this in other epistles as well as here in Ephesians. What is essentially theatrical here. We're talking about what is theatrical and what is doctrinal this morning. What is teaching? What do we understand about what God has done for us in Christ? This is a doctrinal section, and Paul still has his eye on the fact that these Christians have to live their lives out as people of God in a world where the devil is absolutely virulent. Are you aware of it? Do you watch your television screen and say, Lord, help us? Well, I'm looking at something that is straight from the pit of hell. The vast majority of our fellow citizens know nothing about the grace of God, so they're victims. They're vulnerable. They're open to what the devil wants to do with them. They know nothing of the grace of God. And we ask ourselves if we've got any awareness of the nature of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'll mention them in a minute. How can we live as Christians in the light? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He was the light that shined in darkness. But he said, each one of you that trusts in me, you are the light. How can we live as children of the light? Do you ask yourself that? How can we apply the wonderful teaching you've just given us? How can we live it out? Tomorrow, you see, you might say, it's been lovely here this morning. The worship has been great. We've been conscious of God's blessing on us, and we wanted to raise our arms, and we wanted to say, thank you, Lord. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. But there's tomorrow morning, isn't there? And all my good resolutions and all my wonderful experience and emotions, I find it very tough once the working week starts. Be honest. The moment Monday morning, those of you who go off to work and those of you at home, Paul's reply is this: you need to have a deeper experience of God's power. That's what he's saying in this first chapter. It's the third person of the Trinity you need to know. The Holy Spirit is not something to do with the atmosphere. The Holy Spirit is a person, and you need to know the person of the Holy Spirit, just as Philippe was saying, you need a personal experience of Jesus, we say to people. Yes, as Christians, we need to know the Holy Spirit personally. Familiar with him. Not familiarity, but familiar with him. How can we live in this way? I'm so encouraged here in the morning, encouraged and enthusiastic, and I'm full of good resolutions about how I'm going to live in the coming week. But I find it very tough once that week starts. And Paul's reply is this: your need is to have a deeper experience of God's power, personally. They might well have replied, how do I get this? How can I be sure of it? How can I grasp this? Well, Paul replies, it's acquired like this. You remember I told you a few verses ago, he seems to be saying to these Ephesians, that my desire for you was that you should come to know God. Come to know him. And I showed you that while knowing about him and knowing his word were of fundamental importance. Yes, of course, you only came to know him because you understood what you were being told. What you need to do in addition was to give him time actually to communicate personally with you. Communicate in a highly personal way, an intimate way, to know Jesus. Well, I'm saying the same thing here, he seems to be saying, not only about Jesus, but about the Holy Spirit. To know God is coming to experience something. What is it? It's his power. And the Holy Spirit has manifested his power. He must have done it, or you wouldn't be saved. The Holy Spirit opened the eyes of your understanding when you heard the word of God. And he gave you power to trust. If you want to know his power, there's no shortcut. You must give him time, and you must pay attention. You must concentrate. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. In the same way as you allowed Jesus to fill your heart, to become aware of what he did for you, to become aware of why he was made incarnate. The second person of the Trinity became man so that you might see him. That, said John, which our eyes have seen. What is his power designed to do? This power, who is the third person of the Trinity, it's to make us, what? Faithful Christians. Not just delighted here, worshipping, lovely spirit of worship this morning. Not just that, but out there, we take that with us to become faithful to the one who has loved us and given himself for us and guaranteed our eternal life. It's to make us obedient Christians. What's obedience? Doing something that you've been told to do. Now, this is embarrassing. The beginning for each day, before each day begins, do you give God time to tell you what he expects of you in the coming day? Is your mind filled with the word of God? If you can't do it first thing in the morning, if you get up at 4:30 or whatever that is to go off to work, what about the night before? Lord, fill my mind now with your word so that tomorrow morning I am ready to face whatever is meeting me. In your power, let your word dwell in me powerfully. What you need to do is to give time. If you want to know his power, you must give him your time and attention. What is his power designed to do? It's designed to do three things. It's to make us faithful Christians. It's to make us obedient Christians. And it's to make us victorious Christians, so that defeat becomes less and less a characteristic of our daily living. At the end of every day, we are more inclined, more ready, more able, more truthfully to say, Lord, thank you for enabling me to be victorious in that situation. more than conquerors through him that loved us. So let me make this point to you this morning. I've known many Christians who are fired with a desire to be victorious Christians, confident, courageous, bold. They've sought the power of God's Holy Spirit to enable them to witness and to testify. The sad thing was, I remember so many who had very little understanding of how God wanted them to live their lives and how much they understood of God's will for their lives. They had little time for reading God's word. They had little time for prayer. All they wanted to do was to charge forward as brave soldiers of the kingdom, but they were charging forward totally devoid of what Paul deals with wonderfully in the last chapter of this Ephesian epistle, what he calls the whole armor of God. Are you going out in your underwear, or are you going out with the whole armor of God? Put on the whole armor of God, writes Paul in the last chapter of this Ephesians. Now, I know that has been preached in this church quite rightly, because I've made one contribution to it. Now, what about these Christians who've gone off? But on the other hand, let me balance that up now by saying I've also known Christians whose knowledge of the Word of God was deep, who are so familiar with the Scriptures that they could quote at length and were never short of producing a verse that would shut you up. They had a grasp of the Word of God, and they weren't short of using it to make you feel a fool. The awful mistake that some of those people, that kind of person I've known, the mistake they made was to confuse knowing the truth with possessing it and utilizing it in their behavior, in their conduct, in their attitude. If you like, it was confusing having the theory with professing the experience, knowing what God wanted me to do with the wonderful wealth I've got up here. Not just to come out with the right words, but to show the same right behavior, the right spirit. I spent a long time this morning reading about the love of God. The concentration of this particular study was God's love and how much that love. I'd spent my time earlier in the week reading the first epistle of John, which, as you know, is all about the love of God. How much does that love characterize me? And I thought I could only say, sorry. The awful mistake that they made, these people, was to confuse knowing the truth with possessing it, to confusing having the theory with possessing the experience. It's, of course, important that we grasp, that we understand what the Bible has to teach us to ensure, use a biblical phrase, that the whole counsel of God is grasped insofar as we learn it systematically, increasingly becomes part of our understanding. But what is then needed, Paul is saying here, is that we allow God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to set this knowledge on fire. Malcolm's book, Set Me on Fire. Now, this is the Word of God now aflame, not just there so that I can quote it and be very impressive, to make it burn within us. You see, Paul, writing to a young Christian, Timothy, anxious to witness to his faith in Christ, tells him in the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 4, devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Make sure you don't lose a grip on the truths of God that were part of the foundation of your salvation. And in 2 Timothy, he tells it in this way, that you will be thoroughly equipped to live the life and to testify what I want you to do. What then is needed? There's a memorable saying. I was talking to somebody about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones this morning, my great mentor. I listened to, I think I told you, preached all those years ago. And he used a wonderful phrase that I came across. He was saying, Dr. Lloyd-Jones was asked, how would you summarize the gospel? And you know what he said? It's logic on fire. Isn't that wonderful? Logic on fire. Not just saying the truth, but suddenly as you speak the truth, the whole flames of truth burst forth. That's why R.T. Kendall, those of you who are fond of listening to him, began a whole series of sermons over recent years under the title Word and Spirit. Oh, the Word is vital, he said. The Word of God is living and sharper than two-edged sword. But the Holy Spirit, which is the author, who is the author of that Word, is the one that needs now to empower it as it's preached. Do you recall those two disciples on Easter evening? They were walking back to their house in Emmaus, and their faces were to the ground. Jesus, that they had relied on, had died on the cross, had been buried the previous Friday, and that was the end of him as far as they were concerned. Oh, but we had hoped, they said, to the man who had suddenly walked alongside them and said, what's your problem? You look awful. Why are your faces so dark and sad? And he said, well, let me tell you something that you've forgotten. You know the Hebrew scriptures? Oh, yes. Yeah, we've been students of it. That's why we follow Jesus. He said, okay, let me take you through it. He said, let me take you back to Genesis. He goes back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, I could go on and impress you. Ezra and Nehemiah. He takes them through the history, the law, the songs, the prophecies. And he said, look, there, 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 there. And they were listening. Isn't the resurrection there? And then later on, they said, do you know when he was talking to us, our hearts were burning within us. Does the Word of God do that for you from time to time? I just wait for God to speak to me when I read it. I said, Lord, you've got something wonderful to show me this morning. Lord, you know I've got the problem of preaching to that crowd in St. Mary's next Sunday. And I got to bring something impressive, haven't I? He said, no, you're not capable of that. But what I will do, he said, I will give you some inner compulsion. And I, as you read the word now, he said, I want to bring it to life. I want steam coming out of your ears when you read this. So that somebody listening to you will say, well, at least he understands what he's talking about, doesn't he? Word and spirit. Hearts burned within them. It was Jesus who told his followers, Jesus, listen, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I pick this up and Jesus says to me, as you read this now, Clem, please remember, you need the Holy Spirit, not just your mind, to take in what you're reading. And what you read, I want you then to put it into effect when you live your life tomorrow. Does the Lord do that to you? I've got a series of daily readings that I use. And one was this morning, and I got up quite early. And you know, those of you who preach, you know that there are times when the day breaks and you're due to preach that day, and I've done it for many, 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 many years. and you think, Lord, I can't even remember what I'm supposed to be saying. I'm not even sure it's relevant. There'll be people there who will dismiss it as an irrelevance. And there'll be people there who don't know Jesus. And if I go on like this, they'll go out not knowing Jesus. And so he said, I want you to ask me. And so this morning, I said, Lord, it's the first chapter of Ephesians. I'm not preaching that particular chapter for the first time, although not in this way. I plan to do it this morning. And he said, well, sit down and open your commentaries. And I opened my first commentary, and it was the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 19 onwards. And I said, he said, okay, do you want me to take you by the throat and... No, Lord, thank you very much. I'll go through my notes and have another look. They confessed that suddenly, these people, their hearts burned within them. It was Jesus who told his followers, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and their life. This word of God needs to be studied and read. Now, there'll be some of you who'll say, well, I've never been a great reader. I'm not much of a student. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, that's no excuse. Get to know the word of God. There's no shortcut. If you want to live for me, you'd better start listening to what I want to tell you day after day. And I promise you, as you commit yourself, perhaps not a natural student, I will give you, if you ask me, the Holy Spirit that will make it come alive. And then will you begin to grasp something of its real life and authority. And when that same Spirit is allowed to infuse you, then you will begin to know what it is to live in the power of God, experiencing victory over sin. That's the life of the Christian. Victory over sin, living godly lives now, but it takes time. You won't do it in a week. You do it and allow the Holy Spirit to make you familiar with more and more of the Word of God. There's no shortcut. And then Paul goes on to make a remarkable statement. Now, this power that I'm talking to you about, the power I'm referring to, he said, and this is one of the most remarkable statements in the whole of Scripture. I remember trying to preach it once, and I had to do it on 5 separate occasions. It was the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what you got in there. No, it wasn't the fourth person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity is the one that convicted you of your need of Jesus. And he said, you accept Jesus? And Jesus said, I will put my Spirit within you. So you've got it. And that Spirit that you possess is no different from the person that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I remember seeing that vividly for the first time. And just imagine ignoring or taking no notice of the fact that I possess the very thing that brought Jesus out of the grave. Now, when Jesus taught his disciples, you'll find this in Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, that the word be betrayed to the chief priests and the lawyers, then be condemned to death, mocked, spat upon, and flogged and killed. He told his disciples this, and they were horrified. They were horrified. They said, you mustn't go that way. His disciples were in despair. But when he went on and added, 3 days later, I will rise. They simply didn't know what he was talking about. This is what the scripture tells us. In Mark chapter 10, they didn't understand the words he was saying. I'll rise again from the dead. It defied their comprehension. How could such a thing, which had never been heard of, actually take place? Well, God simply did raise Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. But by that very same power which he poured out on the church at Pentecost, that power of the Holy Spirit, which was promised, you see, this is why he was able to take these two on the road to Emmaus on Easter evening back, had been promised by the prophet Joel. They said, well, of course we know Joel. Well, when did he write that promise? 900 years ago. And it's happened. Oh, really? The first thing that power did in taking the truth of the resurrection, the first thing the Holy Spirit did was confirm that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Christ and the Son of God. Listen, I'm talking to you about the Holy Spirit that indwells you if you know Jesus. Confirm that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Christ by raising him from the dead. And in doing this, God demonstrated that Jesus' resurrection and life, which Mary saw in the garden, that new life which said, Mary. And she turned and threw her arms around him and said, Rabboni! First time I preached that, I couldn't go on. Jesus has called you by name. And have you turned? Perhaps you need to do it for the first time and throw your arms around him and say, Master, you did it for me. You're alive. You're alive. Because he lives, we shall live also. That's the guarantee of eternal life. But the second work which the Holy Spirit of power does is to make us more than conquerors. I can see the clock. You can't. Now, I would be interested, can I say this?
He's able to make us more than conquerors than we are.
The Holy Spirit doesn't help with this, I can tell you. I would love to meet somebody after the service who has gone through the past week having experienced not a moment of temptation or testing. Will you come and tell me what your secret is if that's been your week? Please come and tell me. You've been totally unaffected by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've been immune. Nothing has touched you. You've sailed through pleasing God in everything you've done. No, you know that these great adversaries are always facing us, Satan and his agents. You are tested by the world and its false values everywhere. Everywhere you go, every page of your newspaper, every magazine, every television picture on the screen is their victory over such constant and often subtle temptation. Well, God says to you, yes, of course there is. This is what Paul is saying this morning. It's the power of God displayed in the resurrection. That's your protection. Now, what am I talking about? The power is great enough to guard, to garrison our minds. That's where temptation starts. In the way that salvation was grasped by our minds before it touched our hearts and then released our wills. So it's the same power, Paul told the Roman Christians, which is great enough, what? Listen to Paul's phrase. That power will renew your minds. Oh, but you've got to give him time. You've got to give him the opportunity to speak to you. You've got to give him time by making yourself available. Lord, in the next hour, I'm going to read your word. In the light of what I read, I'm going to apply your word to my life and my heart and my testimony and my daily living. I'm going to do it, Lord. It's a power to renew our minds. See, that's the world. The world is having a go at us all the time. It's when Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Peter, let me just warn you. The devil wants to take you apart. Put you to pieces. But I've prayed for you. But Peter, are you going to pray for yourself? Or are you going to leave it all to me? I am your advocate with the Father, but come to the Father through me. Peter, I want to hear your prayer. Holy Spirit says, I want to feed your mind with the Word of God. Then come those insidious, that's the world, then come those insidious and abusive thoughts generated by the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. It isn't only lust, you see. There are all sorts of impure thoughts. They're not confined to sex. You hear some, and it's solely a matter of sex. What about those thoughts generated by greed and envy and anxieties and animosity and grudges? Grudges against fellow Christians? Can we triumph over these? Yes. If you will allow that power of resurrection life to fill you, give time to God to speak to you through his word and to wash you. How? Well, Paul uses a wonderful phrase. Do you know what he talks about? Do you want to know what the washing agent is? This one. It's the washing of the word of God. As you give yourself to the Word of God, it will cleanse you. You see, you can't read the Word of God seriously without being convicted. And all God wants you to say, Lord, I confess my sin, I confess my weakness again and again and again. Please cleanse me, he said. Well, continue reading the Word. Give time to God to speak to you through his word. You'll find it, that phrase, the washing of the word, in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Go there and you'll find it in verse 26. And we need to be so very aware of the devil, don't we? Not obsessed with him. I've known people who see the devil in every lamppost, you know. But nobody's real. He's real and we ignore him at our peril. The need to be so very aware, but be warned, because Scripture does tell you that he can come with the appearance of an angel of light. He's subtle, he's cruel, he's devious, and he's always on the prowl seeking to destroy the people of God. The only purpose, said Jesus, was to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's what he wants to do with you. Well, here's the power, says Paul, I'm commending to you. And it's not even confined to raising Jesus from the dead. And I suddenly saw this in a wonderful new way this morning. Not only confined to bringing Jesus out of the dead, but he goes on. That same power then set him at God's right hand in the heavenly place. You see, my Savior is there with his Father this morning. And he's looking at me. And he's loved me so much that he died for me. And he says to the Father, he's trusted me, Father. He's mine. Not only is he my inheritance, but the Bible makes it clear, I am his inheritance. He's going to have such joy as those of us who know and love the Lord come to his presence. And Jesus says to his Father, Father, look at mine. I died for them, and they trusted me. And you know what? See that one? He's lived for me all his life. See that one? Do you know what she did for me? The inheritance, not only of the saints, but the saints themselves are Christ's inheritance. same Jesus, is now in the heavenlies. He set him at God's right hand. And the Holy Spirit took Jesus from the dead and set him at God's right hand in the heavenly places. The same Jesus is now in the heavenlies. The Jesus who walked in Galilee, you know, I've sang this a number of times when leading groups to Israel. I got them singing. I walked today where Jesus walked and felt his presence there. And we walked by Galilee. We've stood where Jesus performed his miracles, and the people sang with me. Jesus. Oh, yes, he was here. What are you going through? Jesus has gone through it. What are you experiencing? Jesus has experienced it. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He remembers our frame. Jesus isn't just sympathetic with what you're going through. He's felt it. He's been there. It's touched every part of him. What you are finding very difficult at a particular time, Jesus knows all about it because he suffered it himself. What do you think he was experiencing on the cross? Same Jesus. By the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is ours to claim if you just ask him. I've known many Christians who were fired with a desire to be victorious, but they failed. But there we are. I just want to finish. Believe me, honestly, I'd try my best. He's passed into the heavens and he's there ever living to make intercession for you. That's his work. He's thinking about you if you're not giving him a moment's thought. Within the veil, there's a lovely chorus, do you know it? Within the veil I now would come into the holy place to look upon his face. I see such beauty. And you can do this in prayer, my friends. I see such beauty there. None other can compare. I worship you, my Lord, within the veil. And as you come to him in prayer with the word of God, he will make you know what it is to experience his presence. To have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded, firm, and deep in the Savior's love. As you open the word of God later today, tomorrow, say, Lord, grant me the illumination now on this word of your Holy Spirit. Please, Jesus, do it for me. Amen. Okay, Ruth.